How you doing? I'm Giovanni Gelati, Vendor to G-Zone.
How you doing?
Now look at that. Last night the music was late, today it's early. Today our guest is Donovan M. Neal. He's the author of The Third Heaven, The Rise of Fallen Stars. Last night we had on Tom Ramstack. We were talking about the Boston Marathon bombing because his book is A Mangled Marathon. Interesting conversation with Tom. He'll be covering the trial as it goes. And Peter Sklevis, he was on with us Monday. We were talking about his novel plus yoga. His hot core yoga. He's going to be back on May 15th. We just got that done before we came on air. Peter Sklevis will be with us on May 15th, 11 a.m. We'll be getting into the hot yoga a bit more and also his other projects that he has, which are very interesting. Let's get right into it with Donovan M. Neal. Welcome to the show. It's your first time. How you doing?
I'm all right, Giovanni. Thanks for having me, buddy.
Total pleasure. Looking at your novel, The Third Heaven, The Rise of Fallen Stars, number one, I didn't know there were three heavens. I thought there was one, but, you know, you can correct me here, which is cool. Snazzy cover. Like, do we have our choice when we go to heaven? Is this, again, another choice? What do we got going here?
Well, the title actually comes from a scripture in the New Testament. It's taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2. And Paul wrote that book, and in that scripture, he says that he was taken, or he was caught up to the third, quote, third heaven, i.e., the realm that God lives. So when we talk about heaven, we're talking about, you know, where God lives. So the second heaven then would be the realm that we typically call space, and the first heaven would be our, like, immediate atmosphere. So that's kind of where the third heaven comes from. It comes from that scripture there.
Okay, so this is something that one would hope to attain. I mean, I would just be happy to get up to the gates, you know.
Well, yeah, the gates would be in the third heaven, so you definitely want to go there. That's definitely the place where we all want to wind up for sure.
Oh, okay, cool. All right. So now, is this a spiritual warfare type of novel? We have a lot of action here?
Definitely a lot of action. Is it a spiritual warfare type of novel? I would say no. It's definitely fiction. You know, I've gotten a lot of different comments from people about the book, and probably because of the way that I've marketed it as, in terms of, I've called it a prequel to the Bible. And when I say that, I don't say it to be sacrilegious or anything like that. It's just the idea that the events in the story, basically they take place prior to man's creation. So from that sense, I think it's pretty appropriate to call it prequelish, for lack of a better word. So, but yeah, you know, I wrote the book. It's definitely a lot of action and definitely a lot of work. We're talking about Lucifer's fall from heaven. And the angelic, i.e. the angelic war, where a third of these creatures were cast out of heaven. So, yeah, there's definitely a lot of action in it. You're talking about a civil war and what led up to the events of God casting Lucifer out from his presence and him becoming the persona that we know today, i.e. Satan. So, yeah, there's definitely a lot of action. I think anybody who's read Lord of the Rings or Frank Peretti's This Present Darkness, anything like that, they will definitely get an idea of what to expect by reading this type of book.
What made you do this? I've read your bio, and you have a, you know, a very strong. This isn't like I was writing this. I don't have a big background in any type of religious education, except for with the you know, when I was getting hit with an eraser by the nuns and the brothers. And by the brothers, I mean, they were third order regular. They were brothers. They were not fathers. And if you did call one of them father, you'd get another eraser.
Right.
Because there's a major difference between a father and a brother, to which I don't remember, but I guess maybe they killed those brain cells when I got hit with the erasers or the, you know, yardstick. So, they really weren't that bad, though. They were pretty nice guys. But, yeah, they're T.O.R.s. So when I say, yeah. Tell everybody first a little bit about yourself, because I think that would have, you know, a good segue into the novel and why you did it.
Well, I'm a Christian, and been a Christian for quite a long time. I have 20 years' experience working in the ministry in various capacities. I'm ordained through the Church of God in Christ. I am currently doing a lot of nonprofit work, have been through in my entire adult life. So I'm well-read. I've taught in my previous church's school of ministry. I've written another nonfiction book called The Gospel Explained, which basically just lays out, you know, how a person can come to Jesus Christ. So, you know, I'm pretty, I have been for, you know, probably close to 30 years now, kind of immersed in the Bible. I've read it from cover to cover. I enjoy the stories of the Bible. You know, I believe the Bible. People can go to my website and see what I believe. So, but this story, you know, I get that question a lot. You know, why the heck did you write about Lucifer of all people? So, people sometimes are taken aback by that. I've even had individuals tell me, "Well, I know enough about the devil. I don't need to read anything else about him." And for me, it's always been an intriguing story. I remember just even as a kid, my great grandmother talking about this, you know, angels and Lucifer was thrown out of heaven, and I'm like, wow. So when I got old enough really to read the Bible and begin to understand, I found it just an intriguing story, because really to me, this story, his fall from heaven, is what I call the backstory to the Bible. And it really is, because you got the, you know, he's there in the garden. He's there from the very beginning. Well, why is he in the garden? You know, what would have happened to mankind if Eve hadn't, if Lucifer had not been available to tempt Eve? Why was he even there? He's obviously someone who is the antagonist to God. He's the antagonist to all of us who profess ourselves to be Christians. You know, he's going to be addressed directly when Jesus returns in his second coming. In fact, the Bible even says, and this is just, it's just mind-boggling to me, you know, so you have this fallen creature, this angelic being who is put in prison basically for 1,000 years while Jesus has his reign on the earth, and I'm referencing Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9, and so Jesus, so Lucifer is basically locked up in prison for like 1,000 years while Jesus is having his reign on earth, and then the Bible says he's going to be let free. And then after 1,000 years of us literally having Jesus Christ on earth and presumably having the best experience we could ever have, there's still going to be people that will rise up at the instigation of this angelic creature, this angelic person, and fight against Jesus. And that's just amazing to me. And I think that story, again, it's the backdrop, it's the context of a lot of things that we read in the Bible. I mean, we're celebrating Easter this weekend, and Jesus had to die on the cross for our sins to undo what happened in the garden. But again, the Lucifer is in the garden, and again, what if he had never tempted Eve? And so to me, it was a question that was nagging at me. No one had really ever addressed the question to me. And so Toni Morrison, I read, you know, she basically said, hey, if there's a book that you haven't seen written, then you need to write it. So in my audacity, that's what I tried to do. I just tried to put down some pieces of what I understood the Bible to say about the fall of Lucifer. There's not a lot there. So everything that I've written is definitely speculative. It's all fiction. I always tell people, calm down. It's just a story. It's just a story. But people have been fascinated by what I've written. But, yeah, that's why I wrote it. I wanted to see something that I could see, you know, like on the big screen or written or something like that, and I hadn't seen it. And that's kind of what compelled me to kind of write the story. That's kind of where it came from.
That's pretty neat. Having said the last part of it, when you wrote it, did you picture it as a movie when you were writing it?
I did. It's funny. You know, when I write, I see these images, these pictures in my mind. And this is, you know, this is my first novel. This is, and I intended to be like 3 or 4 books. And I see the images and scenes in my mind, and I'm trying to figure out, you know, what's the best way that I can relay this in written form on the page. And so I definitely see it as something. In fact, I just recently had a review. I believe his name is Peter Young from Australia. And he said the same thing. He said, this will be a great movie. So never know. We'll see what happens.
That's neat. Well, so when you set out to do this, was this something that you've had in your head and you wrote organically, or is this something that because of the content and things like that, you really had to outline?
Kind of a combination of both. I definitely had to outline it. I really had to ask the question, you know, what did Lucifer see in God? What made him think that he could, you know, basically do a coup d'etat on God? We're talking about God. I'm going to replace God. So what is the mindset of an individual to even think that way? And then what manner of conversation would he have to have with his quote-unquote buddies, other angels, i.e., to convince them, you know, support me, back me up on this? You know, we thought about here in the United States about, okay, where a third of the country was going to rebel against President Obama or the American government. You know, that's audacious to us. But here you have the most audacious thing that you can ever conceive. I'm going to take down God, i.e. Lucifer, and he's not alone in this. So I had to really think through what possible strategy could he have thought that would make him think that he would be successful in doing something like this. And what could, again, he have possibly offered other individuals, or what could he have possibly said to them to make them believe, you know, this is doable. Yeah, we can do this. I'm like, really? You're going to take down God? So it was a lot of research. I had to really do a lot of study on angelology. I took some liberties with some things in terms of how angels are described and things like that. But I had to do a lot of study on angelology. I had to kind of go back and look at just what I have been taught and reevaluate things, look at things, everything. It's like I really had to do some digging. And it really stretched me, and it wasn't always a comfortable thing to write. So, yeah, definitely a lot of outlining, definitely a lot of questions were raised as I was writing the book. Like, I had to ask myself, okay, well, if what's the purpose of war if angels can't be hurt? You know, in my thinking, I never thought of angels being hurt. And when you look at them in the Bible, typically they're blasting people. You know, you got one angel that's going through Jerusalem when David had sinned, and he's just wiping out the whole city. You know, and you look at Revelation, you see these other angels doing all kinds of fantastical things. So these are not creatures. These are not beings that are just haphazard. Somebody you're just going to come up to and, like, do something against. So I'm like, well, how can they even be injured? And then I realized, I said, well, again, maybe it's the issue is not so much that they can be killed by, i.e. us, humans. They don't have any natural enemies. They're at the pinnacle, as it were, of creation. But they could possibly be injured by their own kind. Otherwise, you know, what's the purpose of having a war if you can't hurt anybody? And so as I was looking through things and reading things, I saw that, angels, they had swords. Well, you know, especially in the book of Daniel, you talk about there's one angel, I believe he's Michael, going to fight against another angelic being. And well, what's the point of fighting against them if you can't be injured, you know? So it was really a fascinating study, and it really stretched me, not just in terms of my personal background in terms of studying the Bible and things like that, but just even just trying to pin the story. And I had to learn how to structure, learn about the plot. Was something exciting? Was something boring? And you talked about the organic thing. I think the biggest question that I always ask myself as it related to the story was it epic enough? that was my mantra. Was it epic enough? And if it was too boring for me, I figured it might be too boring for someone else. So I hope that the readers of the novel feel, and I think I accomplished that, but they'll get that epic feeling from the book.
That's cool. Now, is this a one and done, or are you going to have more involving these characters?
It's definitely, I originally was thinking three books, but now I'm kind of feeling it's going to be four. So this first book, the whole book is really at the beginning of the book, is the prologue of the book. It starts with Michael and Lucifer at the end of, basically at the end of time, where Michael is overlooking Lucifer as Lucifer is in the lake of fire. So Lucifer has already been judged. So the setting of the book, from the storytelling aspect, they're already beyond where you and I are in terms of, you know, April of 2014. They're already at the end of where all of this stuff in Revelation has taken place. And basically, Michael is kind of looking over the lake of fire, and he's like, but how did we get to this place? What happened? You know, that you're here and I'm here. That's kind of where the book starts. And so then you go back as Michael is kind of reflecting. And so the whole book is really Michael's reflections on this is how we got to here. So my task as a writer now is to bring you to the current place in the story of where they are at each other, where they are talking to each other at the end of time. And so I figure it's going to take me about three, maybe four books to bring the reader up to that point. So when you get to the final end of the series, you're going to be at the point where you started off in the prologue where Michael and Lucifer are still talking, again, in the future, our future, as he wraps up this whole point of how did they get to these two different places. So that's really the story in a nutshell. It's not just how Lucifer fell, because the next book is going to deal with from the point in time in the fall from the garden where Adam and Eve sinned up until the time that we have the virgin birth. So the next book in the series is called The Third Heaven, The Birth of God, and that's a play on the virgin birth. And so that's where the next book is going to. That's the time span that the next book is going to cover.
Wow, that's pretty intense. Now, when you use the word epic in these novels, how big are these novels? Like, how many words do you shoot for?
This first novel was I think about 108,000 words, so over 400 pages. The second novel, it's probably going to be anywhere between 80 and 100,000 words. So we're looking at something that's between probably 300 to 400 pages.
That's nice.
Novel probably about that.
What kind of frequency are you talking about with these, as far as release goes?
I do work. I have to eat what I kill, as it were. So I don't have time to write as much as I would like. But I do. I'm hoping to get one book out a year at least.
That's nice. That's nice. Where can people find you on social media?
I'm definitely on Facebook. I'm on Google+. I am on Twitter. You can go to my website, which is donovanmneil.wix.com. That's WIX.com. And you can find me there, and you can read more about what I've got going on and project themes there. I've got a lot of information on my website.
That's cool. What do you do to chill?
Oh, man. Well, other than recently, believe it or not, I just got back more into reading. Because I have been able to read just fiction, just enjoy some good books. As much as I have in the past. There's actually another author who wrote a book similar to mine many, many years ago, but I have not read her book because I didn't want to be influenced by it, and I didn't want that to her writing or whatever to kind of creep into my storytelling and my plot structure and stuff. But I've just been doing a lot of reading. Right now I'm reading The Shack. I love games. I'm a gamer. You know, you can find me on Xbox and PlayStation. I love games. I love board games. I love to ride my bike. Love to work out. Love being outside. So yeah, those are things that I do to kind of chill. I'm going
to
see that new Captain America movie.
Oh, okay. I can't game anymore. My son spanks me so many times. It's not even funny. I gave up. And the kids, I can, like, when it comes to Wii Baseball, I can hit just about anything. I used to anyway. It comes to playing Wii Baseball, I have no idea what the problem is. I'm lucky I can make it for the 10-run rule or something. It's horrific. I've just given up.
Yeah.
The modern game.
I used to love Halo. That was my game back in the day.
Back in the day, I played I just got to watch Star Wars with one of my youngest a little bit ago, and I told her I couldn't even estimate how many quarters I used playing the old Star Wars game or well, pinball. We go to some in Asbury Park. They have some of the old pinball machines from the 70s and the 80s. I played a lot.
Right, right.
Man, oh, beautiful machine. but the modern stuff, I think there's too many buttons for me on the little things you hold. Yeah, I'm used
too
to like maybe.
Too many buttons? Oh, come on now.
Yeah, I'm used to one button and a joystick. That's my speed.
Oh, you're talking about the old Atari 2600 days there.
Yeah, I could do that. I'm comfortable with
okay.
that. Yeah, well, I tried playing Call of Duty with my son. He racked up a lot of points just whacking me. I really couldn't move my guy. I just, like, spun in a circle, and he kept shooting me in the head. Yeah, he's like, hey, come
my
on,
goodness.
Dad. Yeah, he's like, hey, Dad, play again, because he was trying to bring his average up, you know? I was like,
uh-huh.
Yeah.
He's going to use you as the guinea pig, huh, to bring your average up, bring his average up.
Yeah, he would just stand next to me and keep shooting me. That's how he brought his average up. I'm not that stupid.
Don't feel bad. My son, my youngest son is into Yu-Gi-Oh, and I'm faintly familiar with this card game, and so I said, well, I want to spend some time with him. So I said, well, teach me this game. He taught me the game. Needless to say, I got spanked pretty bad. I'm like, oh, okay, I think I've had enough.
Oh, it's amazing how the minds work with this stuff. Crazy stuff.
Well, you know, they tend to work maybe sometimes just a little faster than us older minds, but hey, what can you do?
Oh, my recourse, instead of trying to beat them to a pulp physically right there next to me, is just to give up. Better to put the handset down than the only thing that I've really done well with, I really don't know how to play that well, is the Madden NFL game. I play a certain kind of defense, and for some reason I always wind up winning like 13-7 or something like that. I really tick everybody off, but I have a good time with it. I haven't figured out exactly what I'm doing, but I always win. So,
I love the football. I haven't played it much, but I do like it. I just don't. I don't get to play as much as I used to play. I don't have the time.
I don't get to play that often. It's just when I was, and we're having a family gathering in the. My daughter's fiance's boyfriend's husbands, you know, they're all trying to knock off the old man. And it's like, hey, let's play the football game. And I'd start whooping on them, and I'll start getting mad at me. They won't ask me to play anymore. Or if it's like I have the game, it's like, oh, no, I'm busy. You know, so, you know, we just let it go. So you game. What's the last movie you saw?
The last movie I saw was Noah. I saw that about 2 weeks ago. So, yeah, that's the last one I saw. I wasn't too thrilled with it, but, hey, that's how movies go.
Yeah, I was intrigued. Was the CGI, was that a good did they have good effects in the movie?
The best part to me about the whole movie Noah was the trailers. I mean, I just hate to say it, but that's what it was. The trailers,
yeah,
to me, the trailers were more epic. The trailers are more epic than the movie was. So,
yeah, see, I was a little concerned.
It's interesting that you mentioned that, though.
I saw Russell Crowe on Fallon, and they really didn't talk about the movie too much. They hardly talked about the movie at all, which to me, kind of like Rosa Flagg. He was basically talking about he had a – before he started in acting, he was in a bunch of bands back in the early 80s. Because the only time I saw him sing was in Les Mis in the movie. I thought that was pretty interesting for him. But they showed him a couple of video clips that he made back in Australia in these rock bands back in the early 80s, and he sang a Johnny Cash song with the band. And I'm thinking, you know, maybe he's not too thrilled with the movie. Okay, that's fine. Yeah, sometimes movies, things don't work out.
Yeah,
it was nice.
I like Russell Crowe as an actor. Love him as an actor. Just to, you know, he did, and it's not that he didn't do a good job in this movie. It's just like I think the director took it a different way, and there were some things that I had some problems with. So and the CGI could have been better. You know, it could have really been better. I was surprised.
Surprised. Maybe when it comes out on Redbox, I'll drop the $1.27 on it or something. And I'm very careful. I didn't see Captain America. I used to collect comics back in the day, and I think maybe I'm too much of a purist with what they've been doing with the Marvel movies. DC, I'm not even going to bother with. The Superman movie, I wanted to leave. I was really pissed. But with the Marvel movies, I'm waiting till they turn out a couple good ones before I'll go back to the theater, plunk down the big money. My daughter saw Captain America.
We're kindred spirit, because I used to collect comics too. So I love all my Marvel stuff, especially X-Men.
Yeah, I'm giving up on S.H.I.E.L.D. I've been watching this Marvel S.H.I.E.L.D. thing on TV, and I don't know if they're just trying to like go over the top to try to get ratings, because it's totally bombing, and the plots
right.
to me just they're just not good. Have you watched it at all?
I watched it, and then I'm kind of in agreement with you that it just kind of tanked. It wasn't superhuman enough for me when it first started off. I expected to see more stuff, and I was disappointed.
Yeah, I mean, I DVR it, so I breeze through the commercials and the looks like dead parts, but it seems like Coulson's just floating around trying to find guys who are. Might be superheroes and try to contain them, and the plots are just the dialogue, the whole nine yards, just like, and this last part is just nuts. So like last night, I was watching with my daughter because she's in love with the Josh guy that's doing the producing and the directing, and she got up and walked away. I said, "What's the matter?" She's like, "This really stinks." I'm gonna have to agree. So I will not be demonized anymore. Yeah, they try, but sometimes they, whether it's the budget or they just can't, that certain je ne sais quoi is not there. It just doesn't happen.
Mm-hmm.
Such
exactly.
is life.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So what's the rest of 2014 look like for you then? Are you going to continue to promote the Third Heaven, or are you going to start talking about the next one in the series?
I'm going to do a little bit of both. I need to spend more time writing. Especially I'm going to try to get this book out by Christmas time. So in order to do that, I need to really spend more time hunkering down. I'm just hoping that the word of mouth catch on more. People who read it, they're thrown by it. Sometimes they're not sure what to think of it, because the common reaction I get is this is so plausible. This seems so almost real like. They feel like they're continuing the reading of the Bible when they read it. So I like to do some more marketing. I plan to do some maybe book signings now and then with some local bookstores and things like that. But, yeah, I'm about to pour myself more heavily into getting the second book out. So
that's cool. Nice. Other than talking about the comic books, you know, like what's a question maybe today you were hoping I would ask you that I haven't, or maybe one blogger or someone you've met haven't asked you recently about your work or whatever. Do you have anything like that?
Well, I guess I would just let people know that, this is a Christian-based novel, and it's fiction. I keep telling them, it's fiction. It's not real, you know. Calm down. It's not real. But I wrote it so that people could have some entertainment value, obviously, and it's Christian-based and kind of make people maybe do a little bit more exploration in the Bible. I will say that I got asked this question once, like, does my book portray Lucifer as redeemed? And I want to say absolutely not. It doesn't begin with him being redeemed. Again, he's in a lake of fire. It doesn't end with him being redeemed. Lucifer and Jesus are not brothers. I don't portray that in the book. And I have an area thing on my website that basically says, hey, go there, and it talks about the thinking about why I wrote the book the way I did, and people can go there and get questions asked. So, and I'm pretty available. People can always contact me directly, too.
Interesting. I never heard that. Really, they're brothers?
Yeah, that's what some people believe and were actually accusing me of putting out. I was like, no, turns out that person hadn't read my book. But I said, no, I don't portray them as brothers. They're not brothers. So, you don't see that. You won't find that in my writing. Let's put it that way. I can't speak for other people, but you won't find it in mine.
Oh, that's pretty cool. I hadn't heard that scenario. Very interesting. Okay.
Yeah, there's some people that put that out there.
All right. Yeah. Well, look, you're welcome on the show anytime. I enjoyed our conversation. Your story sounds rather intriguing for anybody. It doesn't matter if they're Christian or not. So I think that's pretty cool. Yeah, one question I usually ask a Christian author before we go real quick. How did you know in your work since it's Christian, that you were approaching a line maybe that may have some people feel sometimes that Christian-based work is too preachy. Did you find that you were ever approaching that line, or do you think there is a line in novels that you can either approach or cross doing that?
My general take on it so far has been, if the Bible touches on it, then I'm free to touch on it. I don't try to make the Bible say something that it doesn't say. But where the Bible is silent on something, I feel I got free rein to, you know, do whatever I want to do, as long as I'm not saying something really that's contradicting the actual text. So that's kind of how the basis that that I go by. So, yeah, cool. I try not to be preachy. You won't feel, I think, if you read this book, that you're being preached to. I don't think you'll get that feeling.
Excellent. I want to thank you for being on today. Everybody's Donovan M. Neal, The Third Heaven, The Rise of Fallen Stars. I want to thank everybody for listening. We'll be back next week on the 23rd with Don Yoder, and then the simulcast with HHP, Helping Hands Press, their Thirsty Thursday party on the 24th. It's looking to be a rather big one, so I hope everybody will join us. Have a nice Easter, everybody. Donovan, thank you so much for being on the show.
Thank you. Pleasure being with you.
Total pleasure is mine. I hope everybody has a good weekend. Bye-bye.